Well, we are continuing through this sermon series that we started at the beginning of the year on Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is such a timely book for the kinds of things that we're dealing with right now. We've been talking about how Ecclesiastes is a book of God's questions for our answers. And right now, we are really seeing all the different kinds of answers that we've had for life being stripped away. Many of us looked to our finances as an answer for how to do life well and how to live well. And for some of us, that's being threatened right now. A lot of us have looked to our health, and a lot of us have invested a lot of time and a lot of money in our health, and that's being threatened right now. And so today we're going to be looking at how even something like worship, how we might look to worship as an answer for how to deal with life's problems. And in so many very real ways, it feels like that, even that, is being taken away to some measure. So we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And the question we're going to be asking this morning is, what is the point to worship? This is the reading of God's word. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us, even though it's through a screen. Lord, that your spirit would make our hearts come alive, that these would be living and active words, the word of God speaking to us personally by name. And we pray that you would magnify Jesus, Lord, as we wrestle with your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I decided to hike Mission Peak, and it was a day a lot like today. It was beautiful. The sun was shining. The sky was blue. But if you've looked at the weather report, you may know that there's a chance of rain later today. And on this particular day, there was also a chance of rain. But I thought I had enough time. It looked like there was no rain clouds in sight. It looked like it would be a while before the storm hit. And so I decided to go. It was on a Monday, which is my day off. And I love to do things like this on my days off. And so I decided to go. And the plan was to go up and down and then be back in time to pick up my kids from school. Well, by the time I got to the top of the peak, the rain started coming, and it wasn't a gentle rain, it was a downpour. In fact, the rain cloud engulfed the entire top of the peak, so I couldn't see past my nose. There was zero visibility. And when I got to the bottom, near the trailhead, I was maybe just, you know, a few 10-20 yards from the trailhead, I realized that I was on the wrong side of the mountain. I had ended up at the Ohlone bad phone reception, so I texted my wife, who called the school and let them know that I was going to be late. I ended up picking up my kids maybe 45 minutes late. And the moment I went to the office to get my kids, the school secretaries who were expecting me took one look at me. I'm soaking wet, covered with mud, and they erupted into laughter and said, "Good job, Dad." And, you know, it was a pretty embarrassing moment. What happened? Well, When the rain came and when I realized that I couldn't see clearly, what I really needed to do was to slow down, to watch my steps. But I'd hiked that trail so many times. I was so familiar with it. And so I rushed down. I ran down because I wanted to get home, take a shower, change my clothes before I went to get my kids. And I learned a valuable lesson that day that in times like that, when you're in a storm, you need to slow down. Even though you might know where you're going, you need to watch your steps. And what God's telling us in this passage today is that worship is a lot like hiking in a rain cloud, right? We might know what to do, and we may be familiar with all the motions that we go through, but we need to watch our steps. And this is true on a normal Sunday, and it's all the more true in the coming weeks as we shelter in place and worship online. So how do you stay focused in your worship when you are in quarantine? How do you stay focused in your worship even when life is back to normal? And many of us have gone through the experience of going to church and wondering if we even really worshiped at all. And so what is the point of worship, and how do we make sure that we don't miss the point? Well, the teacher in today's passage gives us three things to look at. He's telling us to watch our steps, and he teaches this to us in three ways. Number one, he tells us to watch our words. Number two, he tells us to watch our vows. And then number three, he tells us to watch our fear. So that's the outline for this morning. So let's look at the first point, watch your words. The first thing that the teacher tells us to do is to watch our words. Look at verse 2, be not rash with your mouth. A lot of us already watch our words when we're at church. And the way it usually works is that we'll be having a meeting or maybe having a meal, and the pastor will say, who wants to pray? Right? And what does everybody do? Everybody avoids eye contact. Why? Because we're afraid that we're going to say the wrong thing. We're watching our words. We're afraid that we're going to sound stupid, or we're going to say something that's incorrect. But that's not what the teacher's talking about here. If you listen to what he's saying, he's actually saying that we need to watch our words because we might say the right thing and our heart may be completely wrong. Look at verse 1. The teacher says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So the teacher is saying, you can say all the right things. You could pray all the right prayers. You could sing all the right songs. And your heart can be completely wrong. Your heart can be expected. But a few weeks in, some of you are going to find it challenging to stay engaged in worship. And maybe some of you are even feeling that this morning. You saw the hiccup we had setting up this live stream, and things like that are going to happen. This is not the way worship is supposed to be. And I'll tell you, it's hard for me. I am speaking into a camera and I can't see your faces, which is what really, you know, feeds me when I'm preaching. And it's unnatural. It feels artificial. Look at verse 2. He says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. What does that mean? He's not talking about God's physical distance. God is with all of us all the time. God is omnipresent. He's talking about the spiritual distance, the emotional distance, the relational distance that we have with God. What the teacher is showing us is that we do not meet with God as equals. We don't speak with God as equals. For example, think about God's immutability. We looked a little bit about the theme of his immutability in the call to worship this morning. That means that God doesn't change. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. What the Bible's saying is that God doesn't change how he feels. God doesn't get old. He doesn't grow in wisdom. He doesn't learn. He doesn't get better. He doesn't get worse. God is immutably perfect in everything that he does. Consider the eternality of God. God doesn't just live forever. That's not what eternality means. The fact that God is eternal means that he does not exist in time. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." What that means is that there is no past, present, or future for God. To God, everything throughout all eternity is instantaneously now. We could go on and on. We could do an entire sermon series, and probably will one day, about what theologians call the non-communicable act when we are in heaven. So when we worship God, it's not like a home cook learning how to cook better from a master chef. When we worship God, it is not an audition, it's not a performance, it's not a job interview. The most important thing about worshiping God is not what we say. The most important thing about worshiping God is listening to what he has to say to us. See, worship is like a patient who's just been diagnosed with COVID-19 listening to his doctor explain what his options for care are. We've all been glued to the news these past few weeks, and we're desperate, aren't we? We're desperate for good news, that there's some change, that we're going to turn the corner on this pandemic. And if you were diagnosed with COVID-19, you would probably be following the news even more closely. And hear the Bible saying that we have a spiritual sickness that is infinitely worse than COVID-19. And it's called sin. Sin is the source of our spiritual alienation from God. Sin is the source of our guilt and our shame. It's highly contagious. We're constantly tempting one another to sin against us, against God, against others. And sin leads to death 100% of the time. And so more than ever, we need to listen to God more than we listen even to the news. We need to listen to what God is saying to us when we gather online to worship on Sundays. We need to listen to God when we sit and pray in our private devotions. And if you don't have a daily devotional, I want to encourage you to start now, because there has been no time where our need to listen to God has been more urgent. We need to hear what God's telling us when we gather around the dinner table to worship together with our families. If we don't, we may miss the whole point of worship. The second thing that the teacher tells us to do is to watch our vows. Listen to what he says in verse 4. "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow." The teacher's talking about a practice in the Old Testament where Hebrew families would pledge money and goods to give to the temple to make sure that the priests in the temple were cared for. They had food. They had enough to do the work of the ministry. And sometimes when people missed their payments, the priest would send messengers to remind people about what they vowed. Well, we don't do this in our church, but we still make all kinds of vows in our church and in churches around the globe. We make marriage vows, and we promise, we vow to love and cherish our spouse through better or worse, through sickness or health, till death does us part. Parents make vows when they have their children baptized. They vow to set a godly example for their children and to pray for their children and to teach them doctrine and to raise them as believers. We make membership vows. And when we take our membership vows, we vow to live a life that becomes a follower of Christ and to support the church in its worship and work to the best of our ability. And the reason we make vows is because we need something to hold us, to keep us on course when we're going to be hard to love your spouse, especially when you need to be around them 24/7, right? Sometimes you're not going to want us to set a godly example for your children, especially when you're doing Common Core math with them at home, Right. Sometimes you're not going to want to live like a follower of Christ. You're going to want to live like everyone else who is panicking. But here's the thing. If you look at Christian history, some of the most incredible stories of faith come from people who are vow keepers. And these people had very simple, rudimentary worship experiences, but their worship was extraordinary because of the way they kept their vows. Corrie ten Boom comes to mind. This amazing woman hid Jews in her home and was eventually arrested and put into a concentration camp during World War II. And Corrie ten Boom led worship services in the concentration camp. Pastor Samuel Lamb comes to mind. The late Pastor Samuel Lamb, who was repeatedly insisted on holding house church worship services. And he actually tore down walls in his tiny apartment to put up benches so people could gather for worship, their worship service. But it was because of the substance of the vows that they kept that their worship was incredible. You see, Christian maturity is essentially about keeping your vows. Christian maturity is learning to do what you don't want to do because you know that God loves you. That's what a mature Christian is. A mature Christian is not a person who always feels the right things, but a person who's capable of keeping their promises and following through, especially when they don't feel like it. Maturity is working hard on your anger when you don't want to let go of your anger. It's working hard to surrender your defensiveness when all you want to do is defend yourself. It's working on your pride even when you don't want to believe that you have a problem with your pride. It's working on anything that prevents you from keeping your vows. It's seeking reconciliation even though you don't want to. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 23 through 24. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In a time when the world is panicking, we have a unique opportunity to watch our vows. Can you imagine what a church filled with vow keepers could accomplish? If we just kept the bare minimum of our marriage vows, our parental vows when we baptize our children, our membership vows, we would be a force to be reckoned with. A church filled with people who keep their vows can change the world. Some of you may be thinking, this sounds great, but I am no Corrie ten Boom. I am no Pastor Samuel Lamb, and I am not either. I'm with you. This is really, really hard stuff. And maybe you're feeling like you can't do any of this. Maybe you're afraid that you are going to mess this up. And maybe some of you are afraid that you're not going to last this time of sheltering in place. This brings us to the last point, watch your fear. The last thing the teacher tells us to do is to watch our fear. In verse 3, he touches on this by saying, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. He's describing the restless sleep of a person who is overworking, someone who has too much to do. And then he circles back to it in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. One of the reasons we overwork and the reasons why we try to do too much is because we're afraid. We're afraid of letting people down. We're afraid of not measuring up. We're afraid of being criticized. We're afraid of not keeping up with our competition. We're afraid of failure. But overwork doesn't take away our fear. It actually feeds our fear, which is why we can't rest. And so the teacher's saying, the fears that keep you up at night, the things that your mind races to when it's quiet and you have nothing to do, the words that you search for to fix the things that are wrong with your life, those fears are vanity. It's like smoke. It's hebel. The single biggest reason why we lose the point of worship is because we are afraid of all the wrong things. There's this great scene in the old movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Butch and Sundance are cornered on the edge of this cliff, and there's a large posse of armed law enforcement agents coming at them. And the only chance of escape is to jump off the cliff. And Butch says, we gotta go, we gotta jump. But Sundance is not having any of it. He resists, he digs in his heels over and over again. He says no, he starts to get angry. Finally, Butch says, what's the matter with you? And Sundance yells back, I can't swim, all right? And at that point, Butch just erupts in laughter. And he says, are you crazy? It's the fall that's going to kill you, right? It's the fall that, it doesn't matter that you don't know how to swim. And here's the thing, when you're jumping off a cliff, you don't worry about drowning, you worry about falling. And God's telling us we're worried about all the wrong things. Some of you may feel like you're standing on the edge of a cliff this morning. Maybe you feel like you make one wrong step and you'll slip and fall. All it takes is one mistake and you can be affected with coronavirus. One day too late and you're out of toilet paper and there's no toilet paper to be found. One more week and you might be laid off from work. One more unexpected expense and you might be in real financial trouble. One more Common Core math assignment and you might pull your hair out. One wrong word and you're going to trigger another fight with your spouse. And the teacher tells us we're all afraid of the wrong things. God is the one we must fear. We're afraid of drowning, but it's the fall that'll kill us. In the end, it isn't sickness. It isn't conflict. It isn't poverty or unemployment or failure that's going to kill us. What's going to kill us is unforgiven sin. What's going to kill us is an unrepentant heart. What's going to kill us is an estranged relationship with God. That is what's going to kill us. Sometimes trusting God feels like jumping off of a cliff. And you might be thinking, I need to take care of myself right now. I can't swim. And God says, it's okay. Because it's the fall that's going to kill you. But even that won't kill you because I've got you and I love you and I will not permit any lasting harm to come to you. I have saved you and I am with you. See, Jesus is not going to crucify you for slipping up, for saying the wrong thing. He's not going to crucify you because times are hard. He's not going to crucify you for disappointing him. He won't even crucify you for being rash with your words or breaking your vows. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That you are broken, and yet you are loved completely. Your sin, your failure, your shame cannot destroy you because Jesus was destroyed for you. And Jesus, who overcame your sin by rising from the dead, justifies everyone who trusts in him. He crushes all your fears. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When you fear God, all other fears fade away. And so do not live in fear of failure, in fear of rejection, in fear of disappointment, in fear of missing out, in fear of sickness, or even in fear of death. Be afraid of losing sight of God's grace. Be afraid of forgetting how God has forgiven you and justified you in Jesus. Be afraid of forgetting that God, who is in heaven, loves you completely. All other fears are vanity. These are wise words while we fight COVID-19 and shelter in place. These are wise words for us to remember even when life goes back to normal. Fear God and fear no one and nothing else, because that is the point of worship. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have bridged the infinite distance between you and us. You are altogether holy, and we are a people of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. And nothing we say can fix that. But Lord, you've given us words of hope in the vow that you've kept and fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And because Jesus is a real Savior, we have hope. And so we pray that you would fill us with courage, that you would fill us with compassion for one another. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to worship you well through this crisis. We pray for all our brothers and sisters, all the things that everybody in our congregation, our church family, and even those who are further out are dealing with and struggling with. We pray for our country. We pray for health professionals and service workers, people in grocery stores, and people who are delivering goods to us. Lord, so many people who are doing so much to serve us. Lord, we pray that you would steer us through this, and that as we all wrestle with how fragile and vulnerable we really are, that we would find deep safety and security and joy, that we would find all our fears fading away as we stand amazed at your grace and your glory. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, for your spirit, for your presence. We thank you for Jesus. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.